All right, turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. And I apologize to those that usually watch via Facebook for not broadcasting last week. I had a couple of messages on Facebook about why we didn't broadcast our service. And somebody said, "I guess you forgot your phone." And I wrote back and I said, "No, but what I found out, it's easier to broadcast from the stand than it is out of my pocket." And I just flat forgot to put it up there. And when I got through here, somebody asked me, "Well, why didn't you broadcast over Facebook?" And I said, "Well, because my phone's in my pocket." And that's, folks, y'all going to have to help me now. I'm 71 years old and I got to have some help. But we want to continue today a series of messages that I hope will not only be beneficial as they're presented, but also to have resources when people ask questions about specific topics in relation to what we believe. I've titled this Dispensational Differences. And I don't know if that's a good title or not, because sometimes the very phrase dispensational becomes controversial, becomes offensive to people. I was reading this past week on Facebook, an individual that said he grew up believing dispensationalism but had been delivered from it. And that's not something you want to be delivered from. You know, people don't like the term because they say, well, dispensation doesn't, it's not a time period. It's not a specific time period. And they'll go to Ephesians chapter 3, the dispensation of the grace of God, and say that's just a stewardship. Dispensation is only used four times in your Bible. There's mentions the dispensation of the gospel, the dispensation of God, the dispensation of the fullness of times, and the dispensation of the grace of God. I would suspect that probably E.I. Schofield had more to do with popularizing the idea of dispensationalism in our age than any other person, because I remember reading his notes. I used to use a Schofield Bible years ago, and he points out seven distinct dispensations, he calls them, and they are time periods, even though some of them are not real specific. Bullinger, the writer of the Companion Bible, he talks about seven dispensations, and his are not exactly the same as Schofield's were. And so I believe that no matter what kind of tag we put on it, that it is obvious that there, throughout the Bible, God dealt with men in different ways at different times. So whatever tag you want to put on that, if you don't want to call us living in the dispensation of grace, maybe you like to call it the church age. But then people get offended because when did the church start? Maybe it's the age of grace. Well, and certainly we are living during a period of grace, God's dispensing of grace upon this earth. So regardless of all that, I simply use the term because people pretty well understand, if you're talking to them, what you're talking about, or I should say, some people understand what you're talking about when you say you study the Bible dispensationally. And it mostly has to do with when the church started, I would say, in most people's minds. For example, there are people that call themselves Acts 2 dispensationalists. For those that call themselves Acts 2 dispensationalists, they do that because they believe the church started in Acts 2. And primarily the reason they believe that is because that's when the Holy Ghost was poured out. When they see people saying that the church started in Acts chapter 9, they identify those people that start the church in Acts 9, or say the church started in Acts 9, as hyper-dispensationalist. And then those that believe the church started with Paul in Acts 9, when we see people calling, saying that it started in Acts chapter 28, We call them hyper-dispensationalists. I would say anybody is a hyper-dispensationalist that goes beyond where you do in dividing the Scriptures. Because that's just the way people's thought pattern goes. I make no apology and have no qualms whatsoever in stating clearly, factually, that I believe the church, the body of Christ, started with the salvation of the Apostle Paul. That he was the first one in the body of Christ, Christ being the head of that body, as Jerry was talking about this morning. And so you can get hung up in all this terminology, but the truth and the concepts are the same. And there are certain things that we teach and we believe that differ from mainstream religion or even fundamentalism. And those are the things that I have tried to focus on. We talked the first week about the Great Commission. The second week we talked about water baptism. Then we talked about the Lord's Supper. Last week we talked about the Apostle Paul and how people have different views of Paul, and we that rightly divide the word of truth obviously believe that Paul is our apostle. He was given the dispensation of the grace of God. He was given the gospel of the grace of God, and he is our apostle. And in his 13 epistles we find the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. Today, I want to talk to you about the gospel, because there is a great difference in what we believe about the gospel as opposed to what most of religion believes about the gospel. It is very foreign to many people when you mention to them that there's more than one gospel in the Bible. Even people that call themselves fundamentalists. Generally, the thinking is that there was the gospel and that the Apostle Paul simply continued the ministry that the 12 started. And we addressed that last week in looking at the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry versus the 12. But when it comes down to the gospel, this is a very important issue, because Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, there's other gospels in the Bible. And in order to be an effective witness, in order to be an effective steward of the mysteries of God, we've got to know what the gospel is for us today. What gospel is it that God is using today? What is the good news for us today? I ask you to turn to Matthew 4, because I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23, the Bible says, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Now, in many Bibles, Romans 1:16 simply states, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." It does not say the gospel of Christ. And that's very significant, because we read right here that Jesus Christ went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The good news, if you will, of the kingdom. Look over in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9. In verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Now, if you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to follow the red letters, then you're going to need to teach the gospel of the kingdom or preach the gospel of the kingdom. Problem with that, look over in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, if Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he instructs these 12 to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I would have to assume, and I think safely so, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand is the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he told them to teach. And by the way, that gospel at that time included nothing about the death of Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. I think it's important that people realize that the gospel of the kingdom, when it was initially preached, had nothing to do with Christ dying. It had to do with Him being King. It had to do with Him being the Messiah, the one that God sent to this earth, the Son of God. That's interesting because when you get to Matthew 16, verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, they've been preaching the gospel of the kingdom's heaven at hand, and so Jesus says, these people you've been out there preaching to, who do they think I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that he should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, if you listen to most people in religion, you would think that the next verse said, and they rejoiced in that Christ was going to die for their sins. But that's not at all what it says. Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Well, how in the world are you going to preach the gospel if you don't even believe that Jesus is going to die? It wasn't part of the gospel of the kingdom at that time. Now, Jesus Christ revealed unto them some things about that. And by the way, the twelve, were not all that happy about this news. Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord, we're not going to let this happen to you. I mean, think about us in our carnal mind. Peter's out there, and Jesus Christ says, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And when I sit upon the throne of my glory, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look over in Matthew chapter 19. You see, here's this man claiming to be the Messiah, the King of Israel. He's going to have a kingdom. There's going to be positions in that kingdom. He promises them to the 12. And he says, but there's one thing I forgot to tell you before you quit your job and left your family, I'm going to die. You're going to what? Yeah, I'm going to die. But you can't tell anybody till after it takes place. And so Peter, in verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now notice, and these are the verses people like to just kind of skip over when they teach that the church started way back there in Matthew 16, and there's just been one church all the way through and one gospel. Jesus said, recorded in red letters, and every one
that hath forsaken houses, our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." And I have every week somebody write to me or read it on Facebook that Jesus Christ never required anything but faith for salvation. How many of you in here have forsaken your houses? I just hired a man this past week to paint mine, try to get it. You know, I look at everything. He said the paint has a 10-year warranty. I said, it'll probably cover it. He said, "Well, this other one has a lifetime warranty." I said, "Whose lifetime?" You see, you get to a certain point in life and you realize that when you put a new roof on, paint the house, that's probably going to be the last one. We haven't forsaken our houses, our brethren, our sisters. I mean, come on, folks. The statement is made by Jesus Christ and said, "Those that do that shall inherit everlasting life." I say it's conditional. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world?" And so Jesus Christ begins to talk to them about the things that are going to happen in the last days. But notice the statement he makes in verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." That's the gospel of the kingdom. I was taught as a young man in the church I was in that the reason that we send missionaries out is to fulfill that verse so that the end can come. Listen, folks, we're not looking for the end. We're looking for the catching away. Amen. The rapture of the church. We look for that blessed hope and so forth. So the point in all this is, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The word gospel is only mentioned in all four of those books 15 times. Look over in Mark chapter 1. Now, we believe, and most dispensationalists believe this, Acts 9 dispensationalists, I guess we ought to call them, or some people call them mid-Acts dispensationalists, whatever, that the Apostle Paul received a different and specific gospel called the gospel of Christ, also referred to as the gospel of grace, but most by and large he refers to as the gospel of Christ, and that gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I want you to notice something. I want you to get Mark 1 and get also Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? It was the gospel of the kingdom. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's just say that you stop there, the beginning of the gospel. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4. Verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Did you catch something there? There's the beginning of the gospel that Paul's referring to, that he says, the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. The last place Paul was in Macedonia was in Berea in Acts 17. Probably 20-something years after the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he calls it the beginning of the gospel. It's not the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That began with Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel of Christ has to do with the beginning of the gospel that was given to Paul from Christ for us during this present age that we're living in. The gospel of Christ, the gospel that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. Now let's just follow this progression a little bit. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You see, people get all wrapped up in, well, the names of the gospel, and I think that's significant. But if you want to really identify what is being preached, it's not as much about what it's called as it is the message. The message. I mean, you don't find the gospel of the kingdom referred to in Acts chapter 2. But in Luke 24, Jesus Christ opened the disciples' eyes to the things concerning Him in the Old Testament Scriptures, but He never changed the commission of Matthew 28 or Mark chapter 16. And in Acts 1, they said, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And He didn't tell them. He says, "Not for you to know." But we know what their focus was on: the kingdom. Well, in Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection. So, everybody throws up their hands. Let's see, there it is. There's the gospel of Christ. Peter's preaching death, burial, and resurrection. Well, he says, therefore, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now I want somebody to show me between Matthew 24 and Acts 2 where Christ changed the gospel that Peter was to be preaching. You can't do it. He said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." Well, then if Peter is preaching, baptism and repentance is exactly what Christ told him in Luke 24, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. And that's exactly what Peter's preaching. And in Acts 3:19, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He's still preaching the same gospel. And it still has to do with the nation Israel. And it has to do with remission of sins. And it has to do with their sins being blotted out at the times of refreshing, which shall come at the presence of the Lord. Look over in Acts chapter 15. Well, I'll tell you what, before we go over there, look in Acts 8. In Acts 8, verse 27, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet." We're going to skip it for time's sake. Verse 34, "The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" I always found it fascinating. This guy knew the importance of baptism. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Well, I would say Philip's preaching the gospel. What was the gospel? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Then you can be baptized. Look over in Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15. Acts 15 verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Look down in verse 6. "And the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Oh, hallelujah. Now we're all got the same gospel because Peter preached it to a Gentile. Peter said, "The Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel." Well, let's see what Peter said, what he said that gospel was. Look in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, there's about 30-something verses here that recount this whole thing. Peter's on the housetop there about the hour of prayer, and he falls into a trance, and he sees this vision, and all this food, meat comes down, and he says, "Lord, he's hungry," and the Lord says, "Rise and eat." And he said, "I've never eaten anything unclean." The Lord said, "What I've cleaned." You know the story. And Cornelius sends for him to come down to his household and so forth. In verse 33, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Now pay attention to that. We're here to hear the things that you've been commanded of God. Peter said in Acts 10 he preached the gospel to them. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Read not long ago on a post, well, he didn't really mean he had to work for salvation. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Is Peter preaching the same thing that John preached? The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You better believe he is. And down in verse 42, "He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." Why, when Peter said he preached the gospel in Acts chapter 15, all you got to do is go back 5 chapters and read exactly what Peter preached. And it was not the gospel of the grace of God. It was not the gospel of Christ. He said, "We preach none other thing than what's already been preached." But he called it the gospel. And back in Acts 15, and he says, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, have them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of his disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" And this is one of the most amazing statements. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1.
Mark, I think you did a bad thing when you put a battery in that clock. 1 Peter chapter 1. I am not going to rush through this. If I have to continue next week, I'm going to. I think these things are of utmost importance. We're talking about life and death, folks. We're talking about the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. It's not repent and be baptized. It's not he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It's how that Christ died for our sins. It's the gospel committed unto the Apostle Paul, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and look there in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Well, who do you remember in your Bible that preached the gospel when the Holy Ghost was sent down from heaven? That'd be the 12. Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. They said, Lord, what's the sign of thy coming? When is the end going to be? And he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. He says, be sober and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you, when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, Peter preached the grace of God. Yeah, he did. Zechariah 14:10. When the Spirit of grace and supplication shall be poured out upon the nation Israel, and Peter's still speaking of it in 1 Peter, just like he did in Acts 15, as a future event, just like it was in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's not the gospel that Paul preached. Amen. Paul preached that we have now received the atonement, we've been accepted in the blood. But Peter called it the gospel, and we see exactly what that gospel is. In the book of Acts, the word gospel is mentioned 6 times. Hebrews through Revelation, the gospel is mentioned 6 times. Romans through Philemon, surprisingly, coincidentally, Paul mentioned the gospel 74 times. Look what he said in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16. Before we read here, I remind you that in Romans 2:16, Paul said there's going to come a day when God is going to judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Why in the world would Paul call it my gospel if it's a continuation of the gospel that's already been preached? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Well, Paul is either lying or he had a separate gospel. Why would he say that the gospel was committed to his trust if the 12 have already been preaching it far before he ever received it? And beyond that, Christ was preaching. I mean, that's what they say, folks. People want to say that the church, the body of Christ, started back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'll tell you something. I firmly believe this is the problem. People will err in one area of doctrine, and it'll start a snowball effect where they have to change their belief about numerous things to where they end up, like the fellow said, they are now delivered from dispensationalism. And it's the error of the mind. For example, if you say that the body of Christ has always just been throughout, and they do that because, like we heard on the Sunday school lesson last Sunday by Brother David Osteen, when he was talking about those straw men that people set up so they can knock them down, because there's a verse that says people were in Christ, they just immediately assume that's in the body of Christ. So they were in Christ, and so if they were in Christ, they must have got there the same way that those after them got there. And so then there goes the snowball, and now you've got to change the, you've got to make the gospel the same, and on it goes. And you know what that ends up in? It's what's called apostasy. Falling away from the truth. Paul said there are going to be those that depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 14. Our verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. Our gospel. Not the one given to the 12. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, go back to Ephesians 3, and I'm going to show you where the real rub comes with so many people. And this, I know of one particular individual, this man that's been delivered from dispensationalism, that this is the verse he could never handle. And so he always had to make it say something it didn't. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, now notice, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Not a gospel, but the gospel. Obviously, that would have to reference the gospel that Paul preached. He called it my gospel, our gospel, committed to my trust over and over again in the Scriptures, and it is the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was raised again for our justification. The Bible said God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're in one body. How? By the gospel. Not the gospel Peter preached. Not the gospel John the Baptist preached. Not the gospel Jesus preached. And not the gospel that the 12 preached. The gospel Paul preached.
Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. Galatians 2 verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Listen, folks, words have purpose. Words have meaning. That gospel is not the same as saying, I preached unto them the gospel. That gospel, he says, is the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And you get down there in verse 6, he said, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, Paul's not being egotistical. I mean, come on. You meet the Lord on the road to Damascus. You go into Arabia. You listen to the Lord for however long it might have been. Paul said, the things back in chapter 1, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which preached of me is not after man. And the Lord has given Paul the revelation that he's given him to preach this gospel. And then somebody comes along and is going to add something to that. He said, they added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Two gospels, folks. The gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision. And I know people get all hung up and wrapped up on about how all this took place. And Brother Jerry dealt with that greatly in Sunday school when he's talking about how that Israel, they were diminishing. People say, well, did all the 12 get in the body of Christ? Why would they? No, they didn't get in the body of Christ. What happened to them? They died. They died doing exactly what Peter told them to in 2 Peter chapter 3. Amen. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul hath written unto you. And when Peter drew his last breath, I believe with all of my heart, he had in mind, man, I thought this thing was going to happen before now. But he died with the hope that one day he's going to be resurrected and he's going to sit upon one of those 12 thrones. And you know what? He is. Because God told him he was. And God is not slack concerning his promises. Folks, it is a very dangerous thing when people do not acknowledge the differences in the gospel in this Bible. Because as we read in Acts chapter 8, there's nobody today that's going to get saved by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Every Catholic you meet, every Church of Christ you meet, go right on down the list, they believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But most of them are trusting in their water baptism or their works for salvation. You get saved today one way and one way only, and you're placed in the body of Christ by believing the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. It's called the gospel of Christ. And it's not the same as the other gospels in your Bible. All right. I got done a minute early. I appreciate you being here today. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, maybe you're listening over the internet or whatever, wherever you might be, maybe you listen at a later time. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, folks, the great news about Paul's gospel is the simplicity of it. No works involved, no water baptism, no joining the church, no repeating a prayer. Just believe the truth of the gospel and receive the free gift of salvation. God will save you just like that. Would you stand me for prayer?